As we remain standing, dear Heavenly Father, please open your word to us and so reveal Jesus, and by this comfort, encourage, strengthen, and deliver us from evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, good evening again, friends, and those joining us on Zoom, friends also, friends afar. We're nearing, as Sean just mentioned, the conclusion of our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, this catechism series. This is our penultimate, our second to last sermon, covering the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. And this is deliver us from evil, as we most wonderfully just prayed a number of selections from the litany. Despite being a tiny partial sentence phrase, deliver us from evil, this is a huge topic. And so let's dive in together by God's grace. As always, a sermon outline can be found on the back of your service sheet. That's found on the final page of the liturgy for those of you joining us online via Zoom. You and I will be helped to have your Bibles open. Our actual Lord's Prayer passage is Matthew 6, 13. And the readings, as you know, were Ezekiel and Colossians, which we'll refer to. The sermon outline, as you can see on the back, begins with the Christian life, devotion, dependence, and danger. Dr. J.I. Packer rightly and helpfully shows us that the Christian life, as demonstrated in the Lord's Prayer, is a life of devotion, a life of dependence, and a life of danger. To summarize the prayer, as we near the end of it, we're devoted to, we worship, we seek to glorify God, our Heavenly Father, whose name we want to see hallowed, whose kingdom and will we seek here on earth as in heaven. So there's devotion. We depend upon our Father who knows our needs even before we ask. As we ask for daily bread, all our physical, material, and spiritual needs, and importantly, as we ask for forgiveness of our sins against God and others, and as we also forgive those who sin against us, we're dependent. And the Christian life, perhaps somewhat surprisingly, is a life of danger. We're not only dependent, but in peril, in danger from temptations, as we heard last week from Sean, tests that forces would use to tempt and imperil us, and from evil, evil that would overwhelm us. And we do well from the outset to acknowledge and recognize this. This is realism. If we don't think we can be deceived, we already are. If we don't think we can be tempted, led astray, etc., etc., we're already at further risk than we realize. The Christian life is a life of danger. I'm of a certain generation that grew up watching a particular show at a young age on Saturday mornings called G.I. Joe. And that show featured what became a famous phrase. An older authority at the end of the show would helpfully teach a younger child something important, typically about safety, for instance, what to do if power lines fall into the road. And the child would say in response, "Thanks, Joe, now I know." And the teacher would declare, "And knowing is half the battle." As G.I. Joe taught us all those years ago, knowing is half the battle. Ignorance, in this case, is not bliss. The Christian life is a life of danger, and indeed all of life is, but willful blindness to God, the blindness inherent in all of us that keeps us from God before Jesus is revealed, that willful blindness makes us also blind to danger. And indeed, far too often, many of us would acknowledge we ran headlong into it. But nonetheless, the Christian life is a life of danger. If you didn't know before, now you know. And if we do recognize this, that we wisely and we sanely, we seek God's help, we pray, our next point, good Lord, deliver us. So what are the dangers of the Christian life? Well, we heard last week about temptation, and this week our focus is evil. As I shared in my recent previous sermon on Thy Will Be Done a few weeks ago, all of the Lord's Prayer is interconnected. We, of course, are breaking it down in particular chunks to sort of look at it, to study it more deeply, but the whole prayer is one, interconnected, and this portion is particularly connected. It's literally the same single sentence. The previous petition, lead us not into temptation, but, the clauses are connected, but deliver us from evil. Calvin would say, Augustine would agree, the sentence might be shared like this, that we may not be led into temptation, deliver us from evil. The meaning is, we're conscious of our own weakness, we want to enjoy the protection of God, that we may remain safe against all the assaults of evil. So it's a single petition, a petition we could say is viewed from two different angles. The sentence contains the negative and the positive. The negative is, Father, please do not do this. Don't lead us into temptation. The positive is, Father, please do this. Deliver us from the evil one. Our catechism asks, what is evil? Evil is the willful perversion of God's will. Evil defies God's holiness, violates his law, enslaves us to sin, and mars his good creation. From what evil do you seek to be delivered? I seek to be delivered from my own fallen inclination toward evil. I also seek God's deliverance from the devil, from the dangers of the day and night, from sorrow, sickness, and horror, from injustice and oppression, and from everlasting damnation. You likely recognize some of that language from the litany that we just prayed. And did you catch this, that the danger we pray to be delivered from is both inward, from my own fallen inclination toward evil, and outward? Deliverance from the devil, from dangers, etc. Another way that Scripture frames this is to say, the dangers we face or we battle against, the world, the flesh, and the devil, both inward and outward. And by flesh, again, what we mean here scripturally is the sinful nature. We don't mean the body itself, but the sinful nature, indwelling sin which yet remains present in a Christian, defeated, not yet destroyed, despite our sins committed having been forgiven and sin's domineering power having been broken. Nonetheless, there remains indwelling sin. And the humble Christian says, yes, I understand. This is important to understand and to face because we need to acknowledge that the evil without can only reach us because of the evil within. Another way to say this is the only reason we are tempted to evil by the world, tempted to evil by the devil, is because of us, because of the evil yet within us. One of the very helpful answers in our catechism in the prior section on temptation said this: what is temptation? Temptation is any enticement to turn from faith in God and to violate his commandments. And I want us to note that temptation, do you hear this? It's not only turning to something, but it's turning from someone. To turn from faith in God. So we're turning from God and turning to something else. We're turning from the source of all we have need of to some illegitimate source in whatever area of life that might be. To carry on our reference to the Odyssey, there's a beautiful song by a Christian artist, Josh Garles, called Ulysses, in which he sings, "Trouble has beset my ways, and wicked winds have blown. Sirens call my name. They say they'll ease my pain, then break me on the stones." Sin leads to shipwrecked lives. It promises something. It offers an alternative to God, turning from him and turning to something else. But what it delivers is a lie and death. And once again, that's because of sin defeated but not yet destroyed. It's because of indwelling sin in the Christian that wars against the Spirit. We're enticed by our own sinful desires. A magnet exerts force to draw to itself, but it requires the right material, namely metal, to draw it all. Indwelling sin in us, you could picture, is that metal, that material that the magnet of temptation draws upon. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote, "We confess that so long as we are in the body, we are constantly seeing, hearing, and feeling the presence of evil. It is about us, within us, and around us on every side. And we entreat God, God who alone can preserve us, to be continually delivering us from its power." J.I. Packer, a little more recently, wrote, "Life is a spiritual minefield. Amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. And so we pray, Father, deliver us. Father, keep us safe." He says, "The realism, the self-distrust, the humble dependence on God that breathes through this petition is something we all need to learn." And I love that here both Ryle and Packer are emphasizing dependence. A confidence, a trust in God, relying on someone beyond us for help. In our dependence, we turn to God and we cry out that we need deliverance. And the great news is that God is our deliverer. We heard one example of this from David in Psalm 18. He delivers us. We'll cover in a few minutes the basis upon which God is and can be our deliverer. But we want to recognize that part of God's deliverance will be us responding to his warnings and his grace to avoid evil and danger. So what's our role in this? In a passage that begins with choosing to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and cast our anxieties on him who cares for us. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." From this passage alone, we can learn our role, humility, being watchful, resisting evil, taking comfort in fellow believers. Our role includes we are to flee from evil in the strength of God. We're to run to and cling to God. We heard this last week. In the magnet and the metal metaphor, we know that the closer the metal gets to the magnet, the more likely is that moment of no return, that moment of the pull, the connection. Entertaining evil is the surest way to be caught by it. So again, one of the ways God delivers us is grants us grace. God, help us to respond to that grace. We're taught elsewhere in the New Testament by Paul to put on the full armor of God. And part of what that means is to pray, including praying this prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our catechism says, "I am tempted by the false promises of the world, the selfish desires of my flesh, and the lies of the devil." And so again, remembering that these are connected, a single sentence, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us." We face the evil of the false promises of the world around us. We have evil desires within us. And we continue on to our next sermon point. We also need deliverance from the evil one. Now this passage, "deliver us from evil," could also absolutely be translated, "deliver us from the evil one." And some of your ESV Bibles will have that particular footnote. The word "evil" in the Greek could mean both an evil thing or, more personal, the evil one. Each translation is true, and each really contains the other within it, says another commentary. There's no necessity for raising a debate on this point. The meaning remains nearly the same. We are in danger from the devil. We are in danger from sin if the Lord does not protect and deliver us. Now, concerning the evil one, you and I know that there are forces all around us that we do not see, yet we don't question, whether that's magnetic forces, solar forces, gravity, and much more. Likewise, there are spiritual forces around us that we cannot see, yet do well to believe the word of God and wisdom of the church historic and to take heed from them. We see Adam and Eve in the beginning tempted by the devil. We see Judas entered by the devil. We see Jesus tempted in the desert by the devil. When the Lord Jesus prayed shortly before going to the cross, recorded in John 17, Jesus explicitly prays to the Father that the Father would protect his disciples from the evil one. So at some point, if you're wrestling with whether to believe this doctrine of the devil or not, you have to face that either Jesus was speaking the truth and is right, or that you are. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The devil is equally delighted by a materialist and a magician," meaning either one who denies anything that cannot be seen or scientifically proven, a materialist, but also anyone overly enamored or obsessed with the supernatural. We want to avoid either extreme. But the Bible and our Anglican Catechism deal matter-of-factly with the topic of the devil, and so shall we. We want to be clear that this isn't blame the devil for all our own wickedness and weakness, but neither is it to deny the reality of an actual, real being who the Bible clearly highlights and features. We don't blame him, but we do acknowledge that he exploits and exacerbates human weakness and sin. The evil one is seen in his wicked ways from the beginning of mankind. From the Catechism, did evil exist before the human race embraced it? Yes. Satan had already opposed God and chosen evil when he tempted Adam and Eve. So evil predates the fall of man in the form of the evil one. What are Satan and his demons? Demons of whom Satan is chief are fallen angels. Satan rebelled against God and led other angels to follow him. From our Ezekiel reading, we see this somewhat unique parallel passage. There's an Isaiah passage similar to it that begins to speak about a human king, but then swiftly moves to language that's clearly beyond just a mere mortal. We might have noted in that reading that the chief sin, the core sin that leads to rebellion, is pride. Chrysostom referred to the devil as the contriver of everything evil, the deadly enemy of our salvation, one who is continually fighting against us. Scripture makes us known to us as the adversary, the accuser, the deceiver, a liar from the beginning. He opposes God, he led a rebellion, he hates mankind, and he rages against creation. In that Ezekiel passage, we see that he grasped for, wanted to be served and worshiped himself rather than serving and worshiping God. And this might sound familiar. Though we are very different creatures, left less lofty than angels, yet in the mystery of God, more precious to him, made in his image, we too rebelled with our free will, wanting to be like God rather than belong to and be cared for by God. So pride at the core of both of our falls. As we all know, one of the common philosophical questions and objections to the Christian faith is this: if God is good, why did he permit evil? Our catechism answers, God created rational creatures, humans and angels, free to love, obey, and worship him. But we have used our freedom to reject his love, rebel against him, and choose evil. Now, we can acknowledge that this is a complicated and an often personal question. And perhaps one simple answer to this will not suffice, which is very fair. But with humility, too, I think we're right to acknowledge that when we consider evil in the world around us, we have to consider the role of those creatures with free will, namely including us. We must face the evil within. Our next sermon point, we are weak and he is strong. Just as angels, God's holy messengers, are stronger than us, so too fallen angels are stronger than us in and of ourselves apart from God. But much more importantly, we see that the devil and his demons are dealt with by God with finality for eternity. And here's where things get really good. For neither angels nor demons nor the devil himself is greater than God. And we want to be crystal clear as to the playing field here. This isn't Axis and Allies. This isn't Star Wars or the Lord of the Rings, great as those stories are. This is not an equal fight between good and evil, light and darkness. It's not even a fight where good will overcome, but it requires great effort against overwhelming odds. That's not what this is. It's not a contest. There's an amazing passage near the end of our Bibles in Revelation 20 where we see armies of darkness amass, the devil and his fallen angels. And it says, just a brief excerpt from that, they gather for battle. They march and surround the camp of the saints, but fire from God came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the battle, friends. It's not a big glorious clash of titans. God shows up and destroys them. Scripture elsewhere speaks of God destroying with the blast of his breath, and he casts them into hell to be tormented forever as judgment for their wickedness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sean quoted Martin Luther last week, a very famous saying concerning temptation. We can't prevent birds from flying above our heads, but we can stop them from building a nest there. Likewise from Luther on the devil. Luther wrote, when the devil reminds you of your past, in other words, when the devil accuses you, remind him of his future. The future is that the devil is damned, and there will be final and full justice for the devil and his demons. This is good news. The devil knows this. Scripture shows that he rages as he knows his time is short. And we see in the Gospels demons crying out to Jesus, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? God does deliver us and God will deliver us ultimately and fully and finally. Now our deliverance is based upon God's ability to deliver. That's logical. What does God's ability to deliver tell us about God? It tells us that he's strong. It tells us that God is the strongest. He's matchless. God is mighty to save. God can deliver us because he is the only God. He's the almighty God. He is the creator of all things, including angels, even those fallen and warped and wicked. I want us to note the language in both of those readings that Sarah read for us. The devil in the Old Testament Ezekiel passage, after his fall due to pride, is cast out. He's shamed. He's consumed. In the New Testament Colossians reading, it concludes with a shame and defeat of the forces or the authorities of darkness. God can deliver us because even though we came out from under God's protection, and so under the authority of the devil by our own rebellion, you can be the subject of a king but rebel against that king. We did that. We were slaves to God's enemy, both through Adam and Eve, our ancestors, and through our own sin. But God himself, through Jesus, brought us back. It's the language of what we heard from Colossians. He canceled the legal debt against us, nailing it to the cross. So the authority that the devil had over us has been revoked, canceled by God's work on the cross. One of the many things that God achieved through the cross by Christ. There is absolutely no one like God. Our catechism says, how does God deliver you from evil? Jesus has conquered the dominion of darkness. Jesus now grants me victory over sin and evil through the Holy Spirit. He transforms my mind and heart to see and oppose evil. And I just want to pause there. Note that it's not only oppose, but see and oppose, because knowing is half the battle. He helps us to see what is actually evil. He transforms my mind and heart to see and oppose evil and gives me the strength to overcome it. He gives me strength to endure my trials gracefully and may even remove them from me. We can note in this that deliverance from God is not the same as that we will not know trouble in this life. So we face danger from and we seek deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil, outward and inward. Scripture tells us that God gave Jesus for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, from the world. Scripture tells us that we who are once alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds, God has reconciled in his body of flesh by the death of Christ, delivered from the flesh, the sinful nature, and from the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Clear, explicit, succinct. Our final point, God is for us. Friends, we look around us and we easily see a world full of evil. Some of that's far in reaches of the world, some of it's very near. As we heard earlier from the litany, evils include sorrow, sickness, and horror, injustice, and oppression. And clearly there's far too much of that. Some, many, perhaps most of us, have gone through very difficult situations ourselves. Our lives have been personally touched by evil. But here's another facet of the beauty of God. Despite that being true, God, and that we have experienced this, God not only defeats and delivers evil and us, but God redeems evil. He never causes it, but God takes it and makes it and us into something more. So Joseph of old can say, after his brothers betray him, after his slavery, after being falsely accused, after being imprisoned and all he endured, Joseph can say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Our catechism says, yet no evil can thwart God's purposes, and he is able to use evil to bring about even greater good. How does God redeem evil? Through, even though disaster, disease, death, and the evil deeds of his creatures may cause great harm and suffering, the Almighty and all-wise God can use them to bring about his good purposes both in the world and in my life, in our lives. Now, this is not God making it up to us. God doesn't owe us anything. And we're not the center or the hero of this big story, God is, but it's that God's purposes are greater and his purposes are good. And so in the New Testament parallel passage to Genesis 50, we hear Paul say, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I hear this rightly. He doesn't say all things are good, but that God works all things together for good. God's purposes are for his glory, and God's purposes are for our good because God is for us. Did you hear this in Psalm 18 as we read that together? The psalmist says, God delivers us not only because he's able to, but because he desires to, because he loves us. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. As we move to close, we consider again how the Lord's Prayer begins. It begins with our Father. Writes John Stott, he is a personal, loving, powerful Father, not only good, but great. He combines fatherly love with heavenly power, and what his love directs, his power is able to perform. And what his power is able to perform is that God, through Christ, is making all things new. If your heart is grieved by evil, evil in the world around, and evil in your own heart, take heart. We ought to cry to God for mercy for the evil inclination of our own hearts, and we ought to expend our energies to combat and lessen evils in our world. But above all, we must trust that God himself hates evil far more than we ever do or could, and that God is at fact in work to redeem all things. God will finally deliver us from all evil forever. There will be a full and final punishment for all evil, and more, there will be redemption and restoration. God himself will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God said, I am making all things new, and these words are trustworthy and true. To close, a hymn from our prayer book from the wonderful Compline, Prayer at the End of Day. This prayer contains in it many of these elements of deliver us from evil. Before the ending of the day, Creator of the world, we pray that with thy wonted favor thou wouldst be our guard and keeper now. From all ill dreams defend our eyes, from nightly fears and fantasies. Tread underfoot our ghostly foe, that no pollution we may know. O Father, that we ask be done through Jesus Christ, thine only Son, who with the Holy Ghost and thee doth live and reign eternally. Amen.